This morning, we're going to be talking about walking. We're going to be talking about walks. How do you walk? You know, as I was thinking about how to introduce this text, Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, which is about the Christian walk, I thought, you know what, let's illustrate that by different types of walks that people have. You know, sometimes maybe we're on vacation and we're on the sand on some seashore and there's the relaxed walk, right? Looking around at the sea or the birds or the clouds. And then there's the walk when you're late, determined, right? Moving. And then some of us have the painful walk. You can kind of tell when somebody's in pain. Maybe it's a hip or possibly a knee or an ankle. There's the walk of pride. It's got that bounce in the step. You know, I'm kind of tough and, you know, big and bad. And the last one, now, I was afraid of doing this one because I think somebody's probably going to make fun of me after I get done with this one. But then you've seen it, right? The cool walk. Where, you know, you got one of these going on. All right, I've never done that, I don't think, other than now and now and now. Oh man, I'm going to hear about that one for a week. All right. There are different kinds of walks in life, but today what we want to talk about is the Christian walk. How does a Christian walk, or to put it with a little bit more precision, what is a worthy walk? We're going to start not in Philippians, but in two parallel passages. First, in Ephesians chapter 4. Would you turn there? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And then we're going to look at a verse in Colossians, and then we'll go right to Philippians. Interestingly, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians all talk about walk. Paul wrote all three of them basically around the same time, within about a year's time frame. Paul wrote all three of those books while he was in prison in Rome. Maybe because he couldn't walk, I don't know, with chains on his feet. Perhaps he was thinking about walking, and he used walking as an illustration in all three books. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, do you see it, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk worthy. Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Again, writing from prison about the same time, Paul says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk. So walk in him. So walk. Walk like this. Ephesians, Colossians, church, a letter to the church in Ephesus, a letter to the church in Colossae, and now to Philippians, our text for this morning, chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Verse 27. Only let your, and it's translated, manner of life. That's a good translation. It does mean walk, but I think the idea of manner of life, the way the ESV translates it, captures it with a little more precision. Only let your walk, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Open our eyes, Lord, to what you have revealed here through the Holy Spirit via the pen of the Apostle Paul. May we understand what it means to walk worthy of Christ. Keep us from misconceptions. Keep our eyes and ears attentive this morning. And Lord, we pray that foremost of all, your word would be made crystal clear so that your Spirit can do his work in our minds and hearts. Thank you for bringing the dearly beloved folk here today. We pray that all of us will learn and gain and grow from your good word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. There are different kinds of walks in this life, but what is a worthy walk? Folks, can we just say it real plainly? We should, as Christians, walk worthy. We should walk worthy. But what is that? What does that mean? What are we told about the worthy walk here in Philippians? We see two things here about the worthy walk. First, we see the worthy walk decreed. And second, we will see the worthy walk defined. Paul decrees that we should walk worthy at the beginning of our paragraph here. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The word only conveys quite a bit in Greek. It doesn't convey all that much when we translate it only with the word only in English. The NIV translation captures a bit more of what the Greek is communicating. The Greek word here means whatever happens, only in the sense of no matter what happens. Okay, so only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only, in other words, no matter what happens, no matter how good things are or how difficult they are, or wherever you are in between, no matter what is happening in life, we as Christians should walk worthy. So when he uses the word that's translated here only, he's talking about consistency, being constant in the way we walk. Not, you know, taking the stroll one day and the determined walk the other way. You know, I mean, hey, I know we're going to have different gates, you know, depending on the situation in our lives. But if you think about it, metaphorically speaking, Paul's saying you shouldn't have different kinds of walks, you know, in your life as a Christian that are going to change based on the pressures that are put upon you or based upon the good times that you're enjoying. No, our walk with Christ ought to be consistent, non-changing, constant, only, no matter what happens? Secondly, so it's constant. We're talking about being constant only, whatever happens. And then next, we're talking conduct. No matter what happens, our conduct should always be worthy of the gospel. Not sometimes, always. Christian conduct should not change. We aren't chameleons. When we read manner of life here, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. We are talking about our conduct. And then we finally come to the most important part of the charge, which is the word worthy, commendable. Only let your manner of life, that is the way you live, no matter what's going on around you, may the way that you walk, the way that you live, be worthy of the gospel. Now, when I read that, when I read it in Ephesians 4:1 or Colossians 2:6 or here in Philippians, I mean, the first thing that comes to my mind is, yikes. First thing that comes to my mind is, oh, that's a high bar. Worthy of the gospel of Christ? I don't know if I could jump that high. You know, do you feel like that? That's asking a lot. So what does Paul mean by that? It's really easy to misunderstand this idea. It's really easy to twist this idea, and we want to make sure that we don't do that. When Paul says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, there are two ways to translate that or interpret that practically speaking. Some might be thinking that I have to live a certain way in order to get something. That's not what Paul's saying. It's not what I will get from God if I live my life a certain way. We're not talking about performance. I have to perform properly in order to be accepted by God. You could twist this verse real quickly that way. It's not talking about that. Instead, Paul's talking about what I should give because of what I have. Not what I will get, but what I should give. We walk worthy not to gain, but because of what we have already gotten. I'm guessing right now that what I've just said is still a little bit, maybe a lot cloudy. Okay, is it in your minds? You still kind of, okay, I'm starting to get, what do you mean by worthy walk? What does Paul mean by worthy walk? It's starting to make sense. I'm not fully sure I get it. Is that where you are? Probably. Okay, let's make it really, really clear. There are two ways to go with this verse. One says, I have to perform in order to earn God's pleasure. We're not talking about performance here. Performance that is driven by religiosity, by religion, performance based upon religion. It doesn't mean here, it doesn't mean that by living up to this certain expectation that I will earn merit and become worthy of God. It doesn't mean that we should try to work a little bit harder to secure Jesus' blessing on our lives. That's not it. That's religion. You know what? That kind of mentality is going to lead you down a road you don't want to go. Ooh, okay, let me figure out all of the things I should do, all the rules, all the things I shouldn't do. And then, you know, I'm going to judge others based on my list of do's and don'ts. And boy, if I don't quite live up to all the do's and don'ts, then my life is a shambles. That's religion-based performance. And that's an understanding of the gospel that is skewed. We're not talking about performance-based religion here. Paul, instead, is talking about being grateful, having a gratitude that's based on a relationship. Not a performance-based religion, it's the reverse. Because Jesus has blessed us, we should try harder out of gratitude for what he has done. In other words, we don't walk to gain. We walk because of what we have gained. Whatever comes our way, it's our responsibility to walk worthy. All right, so walking worthy. I should walk for Christ out of thanks for what he has done for me. I serve him not because I'm afraid he's going to judge me, not to earn merit to make me more appealing to God. No, I walk worthy because, wow, I've got a relationship with Jesus, and all right, it's true, I owe him, but it's more than that. I want to do this. I want to walk worthy of Christ. And yet, as soon as we, you know, finish this first sentence in our first point, we're still left probably scratching our heads. Okay, yeah, you've made the point. We need to walk worthy. I get it. I'm not going to earn anything by walking worthy. Instead, I'm walking worthy because of what Jesus earned on my behalf. I get that. But I still don't know what it means to walk worthy. You haven't told me what it actually means. So what does it mean? All right. First, we saw the worthy walk decreed. Now let's see the worthy walk defined. And this is the rest of our paragraph, verses 27b through 30. Let's reread this. Only let your manner of life, your walk, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now let's define it with precision. In fact, we're just going to look at how Paul defines the worthy walk. How does he define it? In the following ways. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. How does Paul define walking worthy? When I read those words, here's probably what's happening. I see what he's saying, but I'm not sure that I understand the relationship between the rest of the paragraph and the idea of the worthy walk. So let's make it as clear as we can. The first way that we define a worthy walk comes from these words. So that whether I come and see you or am absent. A worthy walk is, first of all, defined by motivation. Walk worthy, Paul is saying, even when no one is looking. Whether I'm there or whether I'm absent. He's telling the Philippians, you should walk worthy, and you shouldn't need an apostle to be peering over your shoulder to see if you're doing that or not. If your heart is consumed with Christ, then the way you walk in front of people will be the same as you, the way you walk when no one else is there. Constant, consistent walk. So let's take Paul's admonition to us and apply it. Let's make it very personal. Do you walk worthy? How does he define it? First of all, does your walk in private, when no one else is around, look exactly the same as your walk when others are there? Whether I'm there or whether I'm absent. We're talking about motivation. What motivates you? Does it take, now look, I think accountability partners are great. I have one. I like accountability. We're not saying throw off accountability. But is it necessary for us to have accountability in order that our walk, whether public or private, is the same? If so, there's weakness, right? If so, the motivation should be examined. If we are motivated by love from our relationship with the Lord Jesus, then our walk will be consistent, public and private. Second way that the worthy walk is defined by the Apostle Paul is found in verse 27 in the next words. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, here we go, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind. First of all, a worthy walk is defined by motivation, public and private. Are we motivated by love for Christ? Secondly, a worthy walk is defined by unity. How do we know if the members of a church, together corporately and individually in its whole and in its parts, are walking worthy of Christ? We can determine if a church is fully walking worthy of Christ if there is unity in the body, standing firm in one spirit with one mind. A church body that is at odds contains members, guaranteed, contains members who have an un-Christ-like gait to their walk. I mean, as you examine the Apostle Paul's letters, you know, 13 letters of the New Testament, what do you see? I mean, based upon Paul's letters, it seems that there are always carnal Christians who create disunity. Aren't there? I mean, even in Philippians, which is probably seems like the best of all the churches here, I mean, yet there's still disunity. We'll get there eventually, get to chapter 4. There's still disunity, even in the Philippian church. A worthy walk is defined by motivation. A worthy walk is defined by unity. Third, a worthy walk is defined by bold, not mild, bold witness. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind. Now here's the part we're getting to. Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Striving with whom? Striving with the world. Striving with unbelief. Striving for the cause of Christ. Giving everything like an athlete who's training for a marathon. Running, running, running. Striving, pressing, working hard. This is the worthy walk. This is how Paul defines a worthy walk. Yes, motivated internally so that we live the same whether or not anyone's looking. Yes, worthy walk defined by unity within a body. Now, a worthy walk defined by bold witness, striving for the faith of the gospel. Go back to verse 20. Let's look back just a few verses in our passage. He says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul does not want to be ashamed. How would shame come upon him? Based on this context, here's how shame could come upon him. He could be called in front of the judge. In fact, he is going to be called out of prison to stand in front of a Roman judge. And Paul will be tempted in his flesh to soft pedal to the gospel, to compromise a little bit or a lot, to just, it would be so easy for Paul just to avoid, you know, any kind of problem and just circumnavigate the offensive part of the gospel. But Paul is much more afraid of being ashamed ultimately when he stands before Jesus at the Bema Seat judgment than when he stands before the Roman judge at the Bema Seat judgment. You understand Bema is just, it's like a throne, and it's where a judge sits or a king sits up on top of that throne. They're in charge when they sit there, and they can proclaim verdicts, and they hear cases when they sit there. Paul would much rather, okay, serve the Lord now and take whatever comes from the Roman judge who's sitting on the bema, then be ashamed in front of Christ at the future bema. Based on what he says and does down here. Bold witness. That's how Paul defines a worthy walk. A Christian who talks about Christ. That's a worthy walk. Now, connect verse 20 with 27. He wants to hear. A worthy walk is defined as a Christian who is striving for the faith of the gospel, proclaiming Christ openly and publicly. What I'm about to say is going to be very direct, very bold, but it's nothing I'm creating. It's straight out of this passage. All right, so here it is. If you are not a bold witness for Christ, you will stand ashamed when you come to the Bema. You will think about all of your life down here on earth. Let that sink in. This is the worthy walk. Anything else is not worthy. A worthy walk demands bold witness. How long has it been since you shared your faith? Does everybody at work know who you are and where you stand? If they don't, now maybe you've only been there a month, okay, maybe not. But I mean, if you've been there years, everybody should know. Everybody should have heard you say, "Ooh, if I witnessed to somebody, I could get fired." You know what? You might. Possible. If I witness, somebody might, you know, talk behind my back? Yeah, they probably will. You can almost count on it. Bold witness. You're not walking worthy. Paul says it's so clear. You're not walking worthy if you're not a bold witness. So if you're timid and afraid, okay, keep listening because Paul's not done with this thought here. So how does he define a worthy walk? It's defined by motivation. Second, it's defined by the unity that should exist within a body of believers. Third, a worthy walk is defined by bold witness. And then next, a worthy walk isn't intimidated by fear. The bold witness and the intimidated by fear are obviously part of the same idea. Going back to the beginning of verse 27 again. Only let your walk, your manner of life, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Not frightened in anything. A worthy walk means not allowing fear to overcome you. Fear to alter what you know you should do for Christ. Have we lived in a Christian cocoon so long that even the slightest hint of persecution will shut our mouths or cause us to act just slightly differently than how we really should for Christ? Do you live in a Christian cocoon? I'm probably more important right now is to talk to those who grew up in Christian homes. Some of you are younger, not married yet, don't have kids. Some of you probably are a little bit older, maybe even a lot older. But for those who grew up in a Christian home, you probably have, and it's not a bad thing, totally, it's not a bad thing to be cocooned in a way, right? But you've grown up kind of in a Christian cocoon. Are you frightened so that you know, you don't even want to open your mouth for Christ, because if you do, I don't know what's going to happen. Yeah, that's what Paul's talking about here, isn't it? It's exactly what he's talking about. Have you been like that? Do you feel cocooned? Do you feel like, parents, are you insulating your kids purposely? Would you rather, you know, be the helicopter parent hovering over them and making sure they get no persecution whatever? What's going to happen? I mean, I don't know if it's true. I think it is based on, you know, some shows that I've seen that, you know, the butterfly needs the stress of getting out of the cocoon in order to be strong enough to fly. I mean, are you trying to keep your kids so that there's no persecution at all in their lives? Would you rather see them keep quiet on the sports, you know, at the sporting event or in school or, you know, on the playground so that they don't maybe have, you know, a bigger bully picking on them or making fun of them? Think about that carefully. Because a worthy walk, as defined by none other than Paul, shows us that we will not, if we're serving Christ, be intimidated by fear. A worthy walk is defined by our motivation, that internal drive that should, if we know Christ and have a relationship with Him, make our public life and our private the same. A worthy walk, secondly, is defined by unity. You know when the members of a church are walking worthy when there is unity. Now, right, there could be a liberal church and there could be, you know what, even there, usually there's a lot of strife in those churches. You know what, a worthy walk in a good church is going to be defined by a group of believers. They're not going to agree on every detail, right? I mean, that's not going to happen, but people defer one to another, standing firm in one spirit with one mind. Next, third, a worthy walk is defined by bold witness. May we not, may no one in our church be ashamed when we stand before Christ someday. Next, a worthy walk is not intimidated by fear, not frightened in anything by your opponents. Nothing your opponents could do to you or say about you is going to cause you to clam up. Next. Fifth, a worthy walk, as defined by Paul, serves as a sign. Do you see it? Not frightened, verse 28, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign. Now, without some help, you probably, most of us anyway, aren't going to figure out what this is. I needed a commentary for sure on this. I couldn't quite understand what was happening here. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. What does that mean? The worthy walk is a sign. It's a sign in two ways. It's a sign to unbelievers, and it is also a sign to us. So how is a worthy walk a sign? Well, it's right here. To them of their destruction, but to you of your salvation. This two-part sign. Again, what does that mean? It's still probably not fully clear yet. What does it mean when Paul says that a worthy walk is going to mean that you are a sign. You're a sign to the unbeliever and to yourself. Here's what it means. The difference in your life as you live it in the public square will be a sign or a warning to unbelievers who are paying attention. What does it warn them? When they see you walking differently from the way they walk, what kind of a sign is that to them? Well, what does he say? Of their destruction. Your walk, in other words, the difference in the way you are versus the way they are, should show them, should demonstrate to them, should tell them that they are headed for destruction. Your testimony publicly ought to really sing. It ought to be very bright. So much so that when the unbelievers see you, they're like, why is that guy or gal different? What motivates them? What's going on there? They ought to be asking questions. And there will be some snide remarks. I was talking to one of my boys, and he was telling me that probably almost everyone in his public school knows that he does not drink, does not do drugs, and you know, and so forth. They just know. That's the worthy walk. You know what? There are going to be teenagers in his school who are observant. Maybe his, you know, the people who know him better, who are observant enough, and they're going to, because they see the difference in him or in them, your children, us, when the world sees the difference, they're going to think, okay, how can they be like that? Why are they like that? And if they're really precise in their thinking, very observant, they will, or at least should, draw the conclusion that because of what's different in you and because you're a follower of Christ, that you're going someplace where they're not. It ought to be a sign to them. Your worthy walk should be a sign to them of their destruction. But it's not just a sign to them. It's a sign to you and to other believers as well. How? Well, when you walk like this, you're obviously aware of it. And it shows you that there's fruit in your life. It is a sign. When you walk like this, it's a sign to you of, look at the words right here in verse 28. It's a sign to you of your salvation. When you walk like this, it shows you that you are a believer. Now, there can be people who can fake it, who can walk like this for a while. Right? Walk like this for a long while. I mean, I can think of a guy I know. I think many people I know have known over the years. But, you know, one in particular, a guy I know who, great family. And I mean it. I've even been to their home. Great. This is so far away from this church, no one knows who this is. Maybe my wife. Other than that, I don't think anyone else would know. So it's fine to say. Good Christian home, solid, three teenage boys, just awesome. I mean, like, really good home. A couple years after staying with them, I find out this guy has left his wife and his kids and has shacked up with a lady. And it's like, you know, how does this happen? Today, you look at this guy, there's no evidence that he's a believer. Yeah, he was born and raised in a Christian home. Yeah, you know, he seemed to be walking with the Lord. But now you look back and what does that say? You know yourself. You know what? Others might know you, your parents or your wife or your husband. But let's not go there. Because this is talking about this being a sign to you of your salvation. You know whether these definitions of the worthy walk are true of you or not. Now none of us is perfect, okay? We're not arguing that. But if these things really are not true of you, and your public and private walks are night and day, very, very different. Okay, if you're fake, I mean, if you're a teen or a 20-something, and you know, and you know you're fake, you know that you've been in the Christian cocoon, and you know, as soon as you get out, you know, you're going to kind of do your thing, and well, that's a sign. It's a sign. It's supposed to be a sign. Are you listening? Are you real? Not perfect, no. Are you real? If you're not real, you should be forewarned. Are you real? A real Christian is going to look like this. Perfectly, again, I repeat, again, no, not perfectly, but... but men, women, young people, real. Are you real? Or are you fake? You can fake for a while, but eventually your colors will be shown. You ever heard the song Hippo Critter? I don't usually sing, but I guess I'll do it this time. Hippo Critter, Hippo Critter, you say one thing and do the oppositer. It's a phony life, full of empty glitter. God's not pleased with a counterfeiter. Hippocritter. I know that's a song for kids, and it's on one of the Patch the Pirate albums. If you're fake, and you sit there today, and you know it, I mean, if you're really fake. Now, if you're doubting, you know, I'm not sure. I'm not right now talking to you. But if you are sitting there and you know that you are fake, can I just say it this way? I love you. I don't love you like Christ. I don't love you like your wife or your husband, or if you're younger, like your parents. I don't love you that much. I wish I did. I wish I were like Christ perfectly, but I love you. I don't want to see you doomed to destruction for eternity. I mean, this is a sign. It's a sign to unbelievers and believers as well. And if you're fake, please today do not walk away from Christ. May today be the day when you bow the knee to him. The final way that Paul defines the worthy walk is in verses 29 through 30. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but stop there. It's been granted to you. This is a gift of God. This is something that God has planned for your life. This isn't an if, this is a when. This is a promise, it's a guarantee, it is going to happen. If you're walking worthy, it is going to happen. What is going to happen? Okay, so get on with it. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Suffer. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. If you are walking a worthy walk, 100%, it's guaranteed you will suffer. Now, we're not talking about, Paul is not even considering suffering in this sense, like your car didn't start in the morning. Or, you know, you're driving down the road, you know, in your minivan full of, you know, your family, all these kids, and you run over, you know, some sharp object and flat. You know, I mean, that to me, that's like the worst persecution, right? No. That's not even being described here. He's not talking about your car not starting or your teacher, you know, won't give you an A no matter how hard you're trying, or your misbehaving child. That is not the kind of suffering that is being discussed. So what is? A worthy walk guarantees suffering, guarantees persecution. If you're not suffering in the ways that we're describing here, then you're probably not walking worthy. You say, okay, I get where you're going. You know, if I'm truly witnessing to people, if I'm really living the life so that my life is shining, so that the world knows they're in trouble and it's obvious fruit to me that I am a believer, it shows me, it demonstrates to me I am a believer, then I should suffer persecution. Yeah, that's exactly what it's saying. Not suffering persecution, probably not a bright light. I say probably, you know, there might be some scenario where maybe there wouldn't be persecution and yet you're really walking a worthy walk. But, you know, it's not just Paul. Listen to Jesus' words. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. You will be hated. You should have persecution. If you don't, what's wrong? That's the way we should view it. That's how Jesus defines it. That's how Paul defines it here. Or Jesus in another verse, Matthew chapter 8, verse 34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. That's the worthy walk, denial, self-denial. And take up his cross. That's the worthy walk. Getting the cross beam and walking with it to your place of death. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I'm going to read a quote out of D.A. Carson's commentary, and basically we're done with this. D.A. Carson describes take up your cross this way. It means you must take up the cross member, you know, the beam that went that was, you know, nailed to the either the tree or to the other part. You must take the cross member on your beaten shoulders and stagger to the place of crucifixion, and there be executed. You must be executed in blistering agony and shame. To take up your cross means that you have passed all point of possible reprieve, all point of hope that you will once again be able to pursue your own interests. No turning back. I don't pursue my own interests. I'm on my way to death. That's what he says, finishing the quote. You are on your way to death. That's what it means to take up the cross. So for Jesus' disciples to take up their cross, even to take up their cross daily, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, is to say that they are to come to the end of themselves, no matter how costly that death, in order to follow Jesus. Have you come to the end of yourself? Are you right now knowingly bearing the cross and on your way? It's no more, okay, Lord, throw that cross down. I'm done. I'm going back. I'm going to pursue my own interests. That's not cross-bearing. Suffering for his sake, bearing his cross, that is the final mark of a worthy life. We should walk worthy. This morning we started, or I started, with the pastoral prayer, reading a paragraph about a Buddhist, formerly Buddhist monk named Dawa. Back in December, so a few months ago, Dawa became a believer. He got saved. Buddhist monk getting saved. His family is threatening him now. He's only 4 months old in the Lord. He's being threatened with all kinds of things. And what does Dawa want to do? Well, it's a sign. It's a sign to his family members, and it demonstrates real fruit in his life. What does Dawa want to do? 4 months old in the Lord. He's willing to suffer. Suffer no matter what. Doesn't matter what comes. Doesn't matter if his family disowns him. Doesn't matter if he's not quite sure where he's going to get his next meal. Dawa wants to get training so that he can be a preacher to his own Buddhist peoples in the country of Nepal. That is a great example. We read it this morning. We end with it now. That is a great example of the worthy walk. So, you know, what kind of a walk are you walking? Casual walk, determined walk, you know, proudful walk, painful walk, you know, the swagger kind of walk. What kind of a walk are you walking? All those different kinds of walks that we introed with, they really, now that we come full circle, I used those to demonstrate to you that Christians don't all walk the same. They should, but they don't all walk the same. What does your walk look like? Our Father, we pray that you will help us to walk worthy. Not so that we can gain your approval. We already have your approval. We already have Christ. We already have everything we need for salvation. No, this is a walk of joy because of a relationship. It's not religion, it's relationship. Father, if there is someone here who is fake and she or he knows it, they sit here and they know that they're fake. They know that they've been cocooned all their lives and they just kind of can't wait to just get away from it all. Would you speak to him or her today and save their soul? We pray in Christ.